Good to be with you this morning. Back again. I think I was originally down to be here during your 1 Chronicles, I think it was, series at the start of February, but someone preferred 1 Chronicles to Psalm 23, and I certainly wasn't going to object to that swap. I bring greetings from the rest of my family, who are conspicuous by their absence, to support me today. Unfortunately, my daughter's Maddie has decided to run her maiden half marathon, and that became a bigger pull than hearing me talk. So you've got me. Psalm 23. This is undoubtedly one of the best known passages in all of the Bible. I think most of us learnt it when we were children, and it continues to be a comfort to many who are struggling today. Maybe it's so well loved because it's personal and it's individual. When we read it, we don't really think of David shepherding his sheep 3,000 years ago. It applies to us. The Lord is my shepherd today in the 21st century. However, today we live in a society and a country where tending sheep is not your normal occupation. And I dare say, does anyone here know a shepherd? No? No, I don't. So we don't know a shepherd, and we're... Oh, no one does this. Okay, so you can come up in a second. And as we've already heard, we're probably not familiar with what a shepherd's life is really like or what sheep do and think. So possibly we can lose a little bit of the meaning that David would have had when he, in fact, wrote these words. And to help get a sense of the context, some of what I will be sharing with you concerning the life of a shepherd has come from extracts I found on the internet from a book by Philip Keller. That wasn't your book,
no,
was it?
Wasn't.
A different book. Phew. Philip, so it'll be something original in this sermon. Philip grew up and lived in East Africa, where he was surrounded by sheep herders similar to those in the Middle East. And he spent many years as a sheep owner and sheep rancher. So the insights that he has and that he can share were new and helpful to me, and I hope and pray that all of us will learn something about how David was feeling when he wrote the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." So we're going to work through the verses of this psalm one by one. First one, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." So David knew from his first-hand experience that the lot of any particular sheep really does depend on the man who owns it. Under one man, sheep might struggle, starve, and actually suffer quite a lot of hardship. But under another shepherd, they could well thrive and be content. And it is with pride that we hear and read David saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." What he's saying is the Lord chose us, he bought us, he calls us by name, he makes us his own, and he delights in taking care of us. And David speaks in this psalm as if he was one of the flock, one of the sheep. And it's as though he's almost literally boasting, "Look who my shepherd is, my owner, the one who looks after me. The Lord is." And this psalm is all about how the Lord takes care of us. So David continues by saying, "I lack nothing," the title of our service today. The idea here is that the Lord supplies our every need. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. If we move on to the second verse, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Now, did you know it's not easy to get a sheep to lie down? Strange thing about sheep, Julian obviously knew, so Philip Keller says, is that they'll refuse to lie down unless four basic requirements have been met. Firstly, they must be free from all fear. Secondly, there must be no tension between members of the flock. Thirdly, they can't be aggravated by flies or parasites. And fourthly, they must be free from hunger. So it's the shepherd who must see to it that the flock is free from any disturbances. Sheep are very easily frightened. I'm sure many of us here will have seen them run when we come upon them or go for a walk in the country. Once one sheep reacts, it's infectious. One moving will stampede a whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in fright, all the others will follow behind it in blind fear, not waiting to see what frightened them, whether there's any reality for their concern. But with the shepherd there, he can ensure that they are safe, the four requirements met, and they will then be able to lie down. Let's work through briefly these four requirements and what they mean. So first, they need to be free from fear. I think that's fairly straightforward. When they're fearful, they won't relax. Secondly, no tension. In every animal society, there's an established order of dominance or status. In chickens, it's known as the pecking order. In sheep, it's known as the butting order. Sheep maintain their status by butting and driving away other sheep from their favourite grazing spot. When there is this tension in a flock, the sheep can't lie down and rest. They must always stand up and be ready to fight for their spot. The result is that the sheep get worn down, they lose weight and become irritable. I'm not sure how I'd know what an irritable sheep looked like. But whenever the sheep is around, the shepherd is around, they forget their rivalries and they stop their fighting. That can be a lot like people too, can't it? There's a struggle for status in our society to keep up with the Joneses. There's a struggle for recognition. Do we want to be the top sheep? Maybe. Maybe not. But maybe we don't like to think others are better than us or have a bigger say than us. How many of us have been in situations at work, at school, possibly even, dare I say it, at church, where we feel we're ignored and we have to make our point over and over and over? And it's impossible to relax in that kind of environment. We always have to be ready to stand up and make our point to be heard. This passage tells us to keep looking to the shepherd. Once we're in the Lord's presence, that will put an end to all rivalry. We will just enjoy being with him. Thirdly, the sheep will not rest when bothered by the aggravation of insects and by parasites and ticks. The shepherd will help provide them with relief from those. And finally, sheep will not rest until they're free from hunger. A hungry sheep is always on its feet, searching for another mouthful of food, trying to satisfy its gnawing hunger. Keep in mind again that in Palestine, when David wrote this psalm, it's dry, brown, sunburned land, not like the sheep we saw earlier. Green pastures don't just happen by chance. Shepherds have to search hard for green areas or cultivate them themselves. When a sheep has eaten enough, a bit like us possibly after a big Sunday lunch, when it's free from fear and tension and aggravation, then it can lie down. So for a sheep to be happy, they need to be free from fear, no tension between them, not aggravated, and must not feel hungry. Do these requirements resonate with us? Can we relate to that? And are we really so different from sheep? Our shepherd provides us with the spiritual food we need. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, he has promised that he will fill us. All of our needs are met in Christ. That's why he makes me lie down in green pastures. On to verse 3. He refreshes my soul. There's an old shepherd's term called a cast sheep. This is a sheep that has turned on its back and can't get back up again. It happens quite frequently. When it happens, all the sheep can do, I won't demonstrate this, is lie on its back with its feet flaying frantically in the air. Sometimes it will bleat, but usually it will just kick. And if the shepherd doesn't arrive within a reasonable time, the sheep will actually die. And that's one of the reasons why a shepherd is always looking over its flock, counting them to see if they're all on their feet. If one is missing, he thinks, one of my sheep is cast. I've got to find it. And this is possibly the thought behind the parable of the 99 sheep and the one that went astray. Many times a shepherd will spend hours looking for a single sheep, only to find it lying on its back, lying helpless. He'll turn the sheep over on its side, rub its legs to restore circulation, and then lift it to its feet. And after a while, the sheep will stumble and stagger, and eventually it will walk steadily and surely once again. That's possibly what David had in mind when he said, "He refreshes my soul." Because that's how our Lord treats us. We stumble and fall. We can become helpless. And yet our shepherd is patient, tender and helpful in getting us back on our feet. And the second part of the verse. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. If sheep are left to themselves, they'll continue to graze the same hills until they just make them clear, a desert waste. They'll gnaw the grass to the very ground until even the roots are damaged. They need a shepherd who will lead them to good grazing area. I'm a lot like a sheep. I do prefer to do things my way. As it says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." And so we need a shepherd who can lead us. He doesn't stand behind us with a stick saying, "Go on, go that way, and do that." No. The good shepherd goes ahead and he leads us. So how does God lead us? I don't think I've ever seen God pointing to me which fork in the road to take. Nor have I ever heard an audible voice that was clearly God's voice telling me which decisions to make. But I think David would answer the question, how does God lead? He did answer it in Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path." So how does God lead me in paths of righteousness? He reveals what those paths are in his word for us to read and to obey. Verse 4. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Why would a sheep be going through a dark valley? The shepherd has led him here. And why would a shepherd lead a sheep into a valley filled with danger and death threats? There is only one answer: to get to a better place. And in verses 4 and 5, interestingly, we reach a change of tone in the psalm. David shifts and starts to refer to God in the second person. Up until this point, it's as if the sheep has been boasting to its unfortunate neighbour across the fence about the excellent care the sheep is receiving, saying how good his shepherd is. Now it turns to talk to the shepherd directly. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil." And then he closes by returning to the third person. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So why might David have switched from talking about God using the word "he," talking to others, to talking to God directly, saying "you"? And why does it happen in this fourth verse? So you is a lot more intimate. And the switch happens in this verse because it's there David speaks of the valley that he has walked through. He has felt the shadows closing in. Verse 4 describes the crisis points that David has had in his life. And in those times, in those crisis points, something deep has happened between him and God. Have you ever experienced this sort of action yourself? So if I think about it, I think I'm more prone to talk about God when I'm in the green pastures and everything seems fine. I'm more prone to talk to God when in that dangerous ravine. In the light, we might wander off, but in the dark, we stay oh so close. We look to God. We actually need him. And there are going to be valleys in our lives for all of us. Some of us will have many valleys. Some will only have few. Some will have deep valleys. Some will not be so deep. But somewhere we will all pass through a dark valley. And this really, I think, is where we learn a lot about ourselves. And also, more importantly, we learn about our Lord. I'm sure many here today can testify how, looking back, God has helped them when they've been in that valley, in that dark valley. And that is when we learn. The second part of the verse, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When a shepherd is out in the fields with his flock, he carries very little with him. In the Middle East, the shepherd would only carry a rod and a staff. So a rod is kind of like a club. And a shepherd would learn from childhood how to throw it with amazing speed and accuracy. It's his main weapon of defence for both himself and for his sheep. He uses it to drive off predators, which would have been coyotes, wolves, cougars, or stray dogs. And in the brush, it's used to beat away snakes. But it also uses it for discipline. If a sheep wanders away or approaches something poisonous, some weeds, or gets too close to some danger, the rod is thrown to get the sheep back to the rest of the flock. The staff, on the other hand, is a long stick, often with a crook or hook on one end. The shepherd will use the staff to guide sheep along a new path or through a gate. He doesn't beat the sheep, he just nudges them along. And at times, the staff may be used to get a sheep out of trouble, to pull it from water or to pull it from thorns. Let's move to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the spring, after the snow melts, the shepherd will take his sheep up the mountain to finer pastures. First, he'll go up into the rough wild country and he'll check it out. He'll take a supply of salt and minerals that he'll distribute over the range. He'll decide where his camps are going to be located. He'll make sure the vegetation is sturdy enough. He'll check for poisonous weeds, and he'll uncover any snakes. In the same way, Jesus is preparing a table for us. Second part of the verse, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The particular problem that sheep have is with insects, flies, mosquitoes, gnats. And sheep are especially bothered by the nose fly or the nasal fly. And these flies buzz around the sheep's head, trying to deposit eggs on the damp nose of the sheep. And if they're successful, those eggs will hatch to form, yes, worm-like larvae. And I see Deb is imagining them already. And they crawl up the sheep's nose and do cause an awful lot of aggravation. So at the beginning of fly season, shepherds will mix up an oil concoction. It was a mixture of olive oil, sulphur and spices. And it was supplied to the heads of the sheep. And it drives away, stops these flies from resting on the sheep's nose. It's also used to cure scabs, which can be highly contagious. This is just another way that the shepherd takes care of the sheep In the same way, our Lord will take care of us. Final verse. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The sheep who has a shepherd like this knows he's in a privileged position. He has bragging rights. And our Lord truly cares for us as a good shepherd. No matter what else may happen, we know that goodness and mercy will follow us. And so we can be content in our flock and in our shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. So let's conclude. So what is a good shepherd like? A good shepherd loves his sheep. He ensures his sheep are contented, well-fed, safe and flourishing in his care. That's what his life is all about. And he gives everything he has to make that happen. He provides shelter from the storms, protection from enemies and diseases and parasites to which sheep are susceptible. From early dawn till late at night, the good shepherd is alert to the welfare of his flock. He gets up early in the morning and goes out first thing to look over his flock. He examines his sheep to make sure they're fit and content and able to be on their feet. He can tell if they've been molested during the night, whether they're ill, whether they require any special attention. And throughout the day, he looks over his flocks to make sure everything is all right. And even at night, he will sleep with one eye and both ears open, ready at the least sign of trouble to get up and protect his sheep. He leads them, and he goes to a great deal of trouble to provide them with the finest grazing, ample winter feed, and clean water. So is the Lord your good shepherd? Are you walking through some unfamiliar valleys and shadows linger? You or a loved one have some worrying illness, some concerns and have to decide on a course of action. Maybe you're trying to decide on a large or maybe not so large financial matter. Job's a struggle. Doesn't seem any real way out. What does it mean? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Let's look at the example of David. David was supremely confident in his good shepherd. Not only about his present circumstances, but about what he would face in the future. He believed that valley times would eventually lead to good. David had experienced God in these ways, heard his voice, followed his lead, felt his care. Beneath the beauty of his words, there are solid convictions formed in the crucible of a personal crisis. He learned things about God that can be learned no other way in the deep ravines of life. He stayed close. He trusted in God's protection and guidance all the way. All because he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." For us, tough as it is at times, our shepherd does lead us through hard times as we head on his paths. And he's leading us through this valley for reasons that probably won't be apparent. But from his word we can see that he will take us to the high country where the sun is warm and the grass is lush. This is the beautiful message of Psalm 23. We are not left alone to fend for ourselves in this world. We do have a shepherd who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us, who guides us, who protects us, and who watches over us at all times. Jesus is our good shepherd. We will lack nothing. My prayer this morning is that God will imprint this truth on each of our hearts, that we will be able to find confidence in him and rise above the storm clouds that we face in our life, just as David did.